All right, open up your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 5 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 5. It has been said that there are basically three kind of people that we have in this world. We have those who make things happen. We have those who watch things happen. Then we have those who wonder what happened. And we're going to say that Nehemiah fits the first category of making things happen. We've seen just kind of a recap of Nehemiah nervous and going to the king there of Persia to ask him to be able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall that was badly needed, because when Ezra took his group over there, they rebuilt the temple, but they didn't seem to care about rebuilding the rest of the city and the wall and what have you. So a lot of it was laid open, and it was in a dangerous time. We had the enemies from the outside kind of wanting to come in and destroy what the Jews were doing. And Nehemiah had it put on his heart to go back and build this wall that the Lord was asking him to do. So he goes back and he sees that the wall that was there, that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar, is still laying in ruins and rubble. And you remember he went out at night to survey the area. And he's seen that it was quite a mess and that there was work to be done. And we've seen in the last chapter that they had a mind to work, that they wanted to come together and start building this wall. And that's exactly what they did. And they were about halfway up the wall as far as building it when we come to this chapter here in chapter 5. Now, previous to chapter 5, we've seen a lot of outside interference coming against the Jews. We've seen Sanballat and his crew there making threats towards Nehemiah and the Jews building the wall, saying that the king doesn't want you to build it. Well, now you're building it, you got permission, but now we're going to come in, sneak in, and we're going to kill you, making all these outside threats. But tonight, we're going to see kind of a shift in what was going to bring the Jews down at some point is an inside job. And I think of our country today, I don't believe there's a lot that the outside world can do to our country militarily. I think we're pretty strong in that aspect, and we have not been beaten militarily, I find. But we can have that division from within our country that can tear us down. And we're seeing today, not only politically dividing the country, this disease that we're praying for people to get healed from, this COVID-19 is dividing this country and dividing the church. You know, maybe not necessarily our church, but you have groups that think, Christians that think the churches should be shut down and that we should just view it online all the time. That's the safest route to go. Then you got those who are totally against it, that no, we need to be in the house of God. It doesn't matter what the government is saying. We need to come together in worship. And I'm not going to say what side is right and what side is wrong, but it's causing division in the church again. And we know the enemy, Satan, will try and divide and conquer. That's what he wants to do. And as we see here, Satan used Sanballat and his crew to try and divide and conquer the Jews, but it didn't work. So the enemy said, I have to take a different route. And as we're going to read tonight, we're going to see that their own countrymen, the Jews' own countrymen, are going to try and divide their own brethren up and to try and bring down the Jews to ruin. So let's go ahead as we get into this chapter. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There was also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine. In verse 4, there was also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our land and vineyards. So we see here the people of Israel with a great outcry. One of them is there's a famine in the land. So the crops that they may have been producing at one time is failing. They're not able to feed their fellow Jew. I think also, along with that, there was probably somewhat of a population explosion in that area once the Jews started moving back into the promised land, that the land maybe was not ready to take on, or the surrounding people were not able to take on. So they were struggling with that. And then you have the king's taxes. These are very expensive taxes that were forced on the land that had to be paid up. So we see in verse 4, it says here that they had to borrow money for the king's taxes on their lands and their vineyards. So they're borrowing money from their fellow Jews. And we see the outcry of the people for the lack of the food, for the taxes that were happening here, and the drought. And usually when those things happen, you get those who are opportunists. They see something happening, they see people struggling, and they're going to try to take advantage of that. And that's what some of these rich rulers and some of those who are well off in the Jewish community were going to try and do to their own fellow Jews. That's just what happened. So at this point, the outward persecution that they were facing, I'm sure it was still coming from the surrounding area, from the people who inhabited the land before they came back. I'm pretty sure that persecution was still happening. But not only were they having to deal with that, but they're having to deal with their own countrymen oppressing them and putting heavy interest on them for these loans that they were making, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. But this is something that these brethren or these fellow countrymen should not have been doing to their own people. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20, it tells us that. It says, "You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest." And it goes on to say, "To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess." So that law there in Deuteronomy still stood here in Nehemiah's time, basically saying, hey, you take care of your fellow countrymen. You take care of your fellow Jew, no matter what status they had. If they need a loan, fine, but don't charge them any interest for it. Let them just pay back exactly what you loaned to them. So those who lend the money to their brothers and sisters, their fellow Jews, was not supposed to charge interest. But we see these opportunists taking that time to try and grab the money they could. There was also the taxes that had to get paid for the king. So we see here in verse 4 that they had people were borrowing money just to pay the taxes. And on top of those taxes, they're getting hit with a heavy interest rate for these loans that they're getting from their fellow countrymen. We're also going to see in a minute they talk about having to sell their kids into slavery to their own countrymen, which is crazy. You know, they're just coming out of slavery, but yet they're selling themselves over to their own countrymen. And I think us as believers, we need to make sure that we don't treat our own brothers and sisters that way, that we don't put a heavier burden on some of those who may have less than us, and that we don't treat them in a way that is less than human, because they were dehumanizing these people by doing that to them. So we need to make sure that we treat our brothers and sisters in the church with respect, teach them like brothers and sisters, that we don't use them. Verse 5, it says, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren." So the people are outcrying, say, aren't we the same as those who are oppressing us, those who are giving us this large amount of interest on these loans? It says, "Our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves." So we know a lot of times if land has already been taken from you, we've seen it in other books where land would be taken from them, their houses would be taken from them. They almost had no other choice but to end up selling their children into slavery to repay these loans. And I guess it's one thing to have to do that to a tyrant in an outside nation, but it's another entirely different thing having to do that from selling into slavery to your own countrymen. And that was, this is a sad situation in which they are in. So he says, some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our land and our vineyard. So they, some of their daughters have already been sold into slavery. So this is not something that they're thinking about having to do. This is being done at this moment. So from the population increase to a dry season to even the work of the ministry, because they were building the wall still at this time. So some of these men were probably building the wall, were not able to go out and tend to their vineyards or their farms that they had to be able to grow the food that was needed. And I'm pretty sure at this point with these richer men taking over this land, they were probably selling the food for a large price. You know, so it was hard for them to be able to survive on this. And I pray to God that we never get to the point that we would have to sell everything we own to eat. I don't think we can really picture in our minds as Americans. I mean, there may be some, but as Americans, we have been very blessed over the past 200 and some odd years. We have been here where we don't really know how that would be to have to sell everything you own just to get a morsel of bread, just to get something to fill your stomach up. You know, sell my house for I can eat some bread one day. You know, we don't quite grasp what's going on here, but you could tell they were in dire straits doing this. But you know what? I believe this passage here has something to say to us, because there are times that, in a spiritual sense, that we'll go through droughts, we'll go through depression or stress, we'll even go through times of malnourishment in our spiritual life. You know, we could talk about a population explosion. You know, maybe the Lord is moving more people into your circle of influence and you're not quite getting the attention that you used to get. So you're feeling kind of outcast and because you're not getting that attention. Or maybe it's due to a dry season. And every believer, we can confess to a dry season in our life where we just didn't feel like the Lord was moving in our lives, even though he was. You know, behind the scenes, we'll have those dry moments in our life to where we just don't quite feel the Lord moving in our lives. You know, the Lord will also allow this time, allow us to be tested in these times of dry seasons, to where we may not have that spiritual high that we have had in the past, in order that we might develop within us a walk based on faith and not our feelings. Because let's be honest, when the Holy Spirit is moving through us sometimes, we can get caught up in our feelings, and it may not completely be faith that we're working with. But sometimes during these dry seasons, we're tested to ensure that our faith is focused in the right direction, is focused on Christ and not just the feelings and goosebumps that we have. So our faith needs to be on a solid rock and not that unstable sand. Or maybe our times of stress and hunger are due to the fact that we're busy in ministry or ministering to others, whether it's teaching here or at the kids in Sunday school, or you know, ministering to our neighbors or our fellow workers, our families, that sometimes we forget to feed our soul by going to the Word of God. That we're so busy, busy, busy that we don't get into the Word to refuel and recharge ourselves. So we can go into times of famine of that. And thus, by dealing with these things, by not having faith but having our feelings, or not digging into the Word to feed our souls, or feeling depressed or down because our day isn't going well, or I don't feel the Lord moving, we can often become slaves to sin and be slaves to this world whenever we start to get into those points. It's like they were starting to sell themselves into slavery to their own people. And we don't want to be sold to a place that just takes, 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 right? We don't want to be sold into a world that just takes but never gives back to us. So it's always important to nourish ourselves on the Word, always to walk in faith, and not to be enslaved to these things. In verse 6, it says, "And I became very angry when I heard their outcries, in these words. So Nehemiah here, when he heard what was going on, became angry with the situation. In verse 7 it says, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brothers. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. So the sad tales that were coming to Nehemiah made him angry both with himself and with those who were doing this wrong to their brethren. And I like in verse 7 where he says, in New King James says, after serious thought. The King James Version says, then I consulted with myself. I like that. He had a council session with himself, and I'm pretty sure God was involved in that. And sometimes we have to do that before we go off and say something stupid, before we go open in our mouth, before we speak. And I know I've been in that circumstance where I've had issues where I was really mad about a situation. Someone had done something or something was messed up, and I go and I ran my mouth before I thought about what I said. That's when I should have had a counsel session with myself. I should have consulted myself first before I spoke. You remember David when he was at Ziklag and the issues he was having there. David said that in 1 Samuel, he said that he strengthened himself in the Lord. He got alone and strengthened himself and went to counsel before the Lord before he took action on anything. So I think Nehemiah here consulting himself or after serious thought is a good thing for us to do. Any situation that arises that doesn't seem right or seems like it's in the wrong or you need to understand how to handle it, we should consult with ourselves and consult with the Lord before we open our mouths and make a decision on something. And in verse 8, it says, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nation. So he's reminding them, we just came out of bondage. The Lord has delivered us out of the hands of our oppressors and let us go back to the promised land. And he says, after that, he says, now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? So you have a nation that's coming out of years of enslavement of another nation, and now they're going to end up selling themselves into slavery to their own people. It just doesn't make sense. And Nehemiah is confronting them on this fact that, hey, you were in slavery. Why are you now wanting to slave our own people? So when you find yourself in times of stress or doubt, there will be those who will seek to exploit the situation. We talked about that earlier. We've seen those opportunists who were going to go out and grab what they could from these poor souls that were struggling and hungry and depressed. They would go out and try and manipulate their emotions so that they can put the money in their pocket. Take the land, almost a land grab, they would take it. So like these Jews who had the power to do so, they would go and grab it. We should not treat our own brethren that way. We should not look for those opportunities. In fact, in Acts 20, Paul gathered together a group of leaders at the church of Ephesus, and he said, know that after I depart, there will arise some from your own midst who will speak perverse things, seeking to draw men after themselves, to deceive the flock. And there's people within the church that want to deceive the flock. We've seen them on TV preaching a false gospel. We've seen the cults that rise up in the name of Jesus, teaching a false way, trying to deceive the flock and to get them to go over to their will. Try to, like it says here, to draw men after themselves. And these people here with Nehemiah and these rulers were doing that, trying to draw these men and women to themselves to gain financially from them at their weakest point. And then after Nehemiah had scolded them and told them that, hey, what you were doing is wrong, we see that there is silence. And they found nothing to say because they could say nothing. The truth had been told about what they were doing. So Nehemiah had hit a nerve with them, and they acknowledged that they were wrong, and they acknowledged that they had to change their ways, and that what they were doing was not right. In verse 9, it says, "Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?" So here we see in Proverbs 9:10, because in 9 here, it tells us here that we should what? Walk in the fear of our God. And in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So if we walk in the fear of God, that means that we're going to be wise in our decisions we make, and in dealing with sin or dealing with any kind of situation, we'll be wise because we're going to be walking in the fear of our God. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So knowing who the Holy One is, knowing where our wisdom comes from, will give us understanding. Having the fear of the Lord will bring wisdom. That's some good words to live by. And truly, the fear of the Lord is the key to living a successful Christian life. We must constantly live in a healthy fear of the Lord. And these gentlemen here who were grabbing the land and taking the money from these people and charging them these great interests were not walking in the fear of the Lord. Because if they were walking in the fear of the Lord, they wouldn't have been charging these high interest rates. They would have known that that was disobedience to what God wanted them to do, because in Deuteronomy 23, it tells us not to charge an interest rate to their fellow countrymen. So if they were walking in the fear of the Lord, they would not have been doing that. So Nehemiah called a meeting and ripped into the leaders, telling them that they were wrong. And he also gave two reasons why they were wrong. One of them is it compromised their witness. So anytime someone who claims to be a Christian goes about doing things that is contrary to God and the world sees it, their witness is ruined for quite a while. So it's sad to see when we see these, I'm going to call them celebrity pastors, that call themselves Christians, fall into immorality or any kind of sin at all, and they get caught and they're blasted all over the evening news. That gives Christianity a bad name. And what these gentlemen were doing by stealing the money from their own countrymen was giving God a bad name. It was blaspheming the name of God. And the second one is it gave their enemies reasons to reproach them. So when our witness is compromised and we're not walking in the fear of God and we're walking in our own knowledge and walking in our own wisdom and walking in our own pride, and we get caught like a kid with his hand in the cookie jar, it makes our enemies look at him and say, "Ah, look at him. He calls himself a Christian. He's a Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, but look what he's doing. His God's no better than anyone else's God. Look at the people who follow this God. Look how bad they are. They're no better than us." And we shouldn't be that way. We should walk with a good witness before God. We should be able to walk blameless before the people that we are around. Psalms 119:1 says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." We should be blameless, for we can be blessed by God and walk in His way, walk in that healthy fear of God to be blameless before Him. Verse 10 says, "I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury." So it wasn't that they couldn't loan the grain or they couldn't loan the money over to them, but it was charging them that interest, that extra amount that they would never be able to pay back was the issue. They should have been helping their countrymen out. In verse 11, it says, "Restore now to them, even this day, their land, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." So we see them charging them this interest, and Nehemiah is now telling them to return everything that you've taken back from them, plus some of the interest that you have taken from them as well. In light of this, may we be aware that beware of our actions and our motives as well. Because you got to think, Israel for a long time, reading through these other books we've studied through, always wanted the blessing of God. I think even the northern kingdom wanted the blessings of God. They didn't want the punishment of God. They didn't want the wrath of God. But they would have gladly took the blessing of God. A lot of times when they were asking for the blessing of God, their hands were always dirty. They were never in right standing with God when they would ask for the blessing, but they were always expecting the blessing. And we can't expect a blessing from God if our hands are dirty, if we're not having that fear of God, if we're not walking blameless. And we're going to fail, we know that. But the continuous effort of doing that. And in light of this, we have to be aware of our actions and our motives so we can be clean before God and be prepared to be blessed by him. You know, and he knows that we fail. That's why he sent his Savior, his Son, to be our Savior. Because he knew we were going to fail. He knew we were going to fail even afterwards. But we're covered by that blood to where we can come before him clean and receive the blessings from him. So they were wanting blessings, but they were walking around with dirty hands. And that just wasn't going to cut it. In verse 12, it says, "So they said, we will restore it. And we'll require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise." So Nehemiah wasn't going to let them get away just by saying, "Oh yeah, we're going to go do it." No, you're going to have an oath before the high priest and before God ultimately that you're going to do this. In verse 13 it says, "Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said amen and praised the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise. So after being rebuked by Nehemiah, the leaders promised to return everything. They weren't going to keep anything from the people. But Nehemiah didn't simply rest on this promise. He called the high priest to come over for they would swear to him and promised before the high priest that he would not, that they would return everything. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So if he would never leave us or forsake us, that means he is around us all the time. He sees everything we're doing. He's protecting us. He's guiding us. He's doing all these things. He's around us all the time. And just as the oath is made in front of the high priest, that means that as followers of Jesus, we are in the presence of our high priest continuously. So we have a promise to do what is right and what is good before God because that high priest, Jesus, is before us continuously. Therefore, we must be people whose dealings are with integrity, whose words are those that are honest. So I think sometimes in our lives we forget that God is there with us in everything we do. And I think we have to remember that our high priest is there with us continuously. So we need to keep those promises that we have with God. In verse 14 it says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brethren ate the governor's provision. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God." So he didn't take all the luxuries that I guess were appointed to him as governor. He decided not to do that because if the people were going to be in a bad way, he was not going to live in a lap of luxury. He was going to work with the people. And it says, "Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy the land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews, rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kind of wine. Yet, in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people." 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." And Paul wrote this to the church of Corinth. And we see Nehemiah basically doing the same thing. "I am a fellow worker with you in building this wall. I'm a fellow worker with you in the family of God. I am no better than you. Yes, I'm the governor. I have responsibilities. But I'm still accountable to God as you are." And I think as believers, we need to have that mindset. And if you're a leader in a church, or if you're a leader in your work area, you need to have that mindset as well, that, hey, we are fellow workers, fellow brethren in what we are doing, whatever the mission may be. And we see that Nehemiah is definitely modeling this beautifully here in this text. He didn't take from the people, he shared with them. He didn't demand that they open their wallets for him, but instead he opened his home and his heart to them to ensure that they were treated well. And I think we must treat everyone with kindness. We should treat everyone, yeah, with kindness, and not take advantage of the least of the people that we are around. And realize we're all sinners. We all serve one God. We're all in need of a Savior. Amen. All right. Father, we thank you for this message tonight. I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to walk in fear of you, Father God. That we would be able to walk blameless before you, Father God. And that we would treat people, Father, with respect, Father. Realizing that they are a sinner just like we are sinners, Father. And that we are in need of you just as much as they are in need of you, Father. And that you can help us lead those who haven't found you yet, Lord. That you would use us to guide them to you, Father. We thank you for this message. We ask that you would bless those who are here tonight, that you would give them safe travels home, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.